Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Surrender is from Sunday, October 25th, 2009, and is the fourth part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. There's two versions of it. One's in Luke 11, the other's in Matthew 6, and we're really studying the Matthew 6 version, and verses 9 through 13 are where you're going to want to be. Verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. And we're using this prayer as a guide. This is our Sherpa. This is our guide, if you will, to having constant conversations with God. Think about that. Jesus says you can have a constant conversation, be in a constant conversation with the Father, just like I am. And so he taught us how we can do that in what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. We're learning to practice the presence of God. And this morning, I want us to explore together how the Lord's Prayer is, in reality, among the many other things that it is, the many other things that it teaches us, the many things that it does for us, among other things, this is, in reality, the antidote to anxiety in our lives. And I want to explore that with you this morning. This is the antidote to anxiety for our lives. What Jesus modeled in this very simple, very short, but powerfully profound prayer is really the pathway to personal peace. The pathway to personal peace. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It is a good thing that Jesus has shown us how we can have personal peace. Because by my calculations, the worry rate in this room is hovering around, I'd say about 100%. How many of you would say, you know, I brought at least one little worry in with me this morning. There's one concern that I brought in with me. There's some things that I'm dealing with and I'm a little uptight about. I'm anxious about these things. I think most of us would say yes to that. In fact, let me just give you a little insight into my life and as a pastor. And, you know, I have discovered that, and those of you who are pastors or former pastors know what I'm talking about. When I'm going to speak on a subject matter, I'll tell you, the week prior to that, the days leading up to that, I will wrestle something fierce with those very issues. And so this week, on my journey to peace, I have been rowing upstream in a current of anxiety with a boatload of worries. So I want you to know that I am practiced up on what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I know what you're thinking. You know, you're thinking kind of that Alfred E. Newman line, what, me worry? You say, Pastor, I mean, why would you worry? I mean, you've got a cushy job. You only work 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. You have a great church. Right? You're thinking that, but I got to tell you, between the two services today, I'm looking at about 1,000 reasons for anxiety out here. Not only that, I have my own stuff that I'm dealing with, and so do you. And yet the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, this is a verse, by the way, that I ask you to commit to memory. I think this will serve you well as you memorize this and meditate, internalize this prayer. This is so key. It tells us, and I want us to read this together, every voice, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great prayer? Did you catch that? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Now, I love the way the New Living Translation gives that first verse, or the verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry, don't stress, don't have angst over anything. Pray about everything. Pray about absolutely everything. So you can either live with anxiety or you can trade it in for tranquility. It all depends on if you are willing to do what God's Word calls us to do, to pray about everything, to pray about everything. So why do we worry so much? I mean, of all the life forms on planet Earth, as far as I know, the human species is the only species that worries. I mean, in my experience, I have a dog, Jake's quite a personality. Jake doesn't worry. He doesn't go, gosh, I wonder what I'm going to have to eat tomorrow. Well, it's the same thing, dog food, so he just, you know, he knows that's what he's going to get. He doesn't worry, you know. Goldfish don't worry. Birds don't worry, right? Human beings worry. So why are we so prone, susceptible to worry? Well, there are three things, really, I think, three things. One is when your circumstances are uncontrollable. You walk into something that you didn't plan, you didn't choose for yourself, you didn't expect, and suddenly you feel helpless. And you feel vulnerable. Anyone ever feel that sense of vulnerability? Like, oh man, how is this going to work out? I wonder if things are going to crash and burn. I wouldn't have chosen this for all the tea in China. I mean, stuff happens that's beyond our control, circumstances. And then two is when people around you are unchangeable. When people around you are unchangeable. You know, all of us have people in our lives, and God loves those people. God loves them, and we have a wonderful plan for their life, right? And we want to see change. And so have you ever had this improvement plan, this personal improvement plan for your spouse or your children or the people you work with or work for or who work for you or your friends? And they don't want to change. They won't get with the change program. They don't want to change, at least in the way that you think they ought to change. And I'll tell you that one of the quickest ways to stress and anxiety and worry is when the people in your life who need to change won't change. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I'm a pastor. You think about that one. And then three is when your problems are unexplainable. Inexplicable challenges and problems come your way. When there's no answer to the gap that exists, the gap between God's goodness and the gritty reality of your life. You think, God, I know you're a good God and you promise good things, and yet my life stinks right now. There's this gap, an incongruence between what the Bible says and promises and what your experience of life is. And so it causes anxiety. By and large, that's where worry comes from: uncontrollable circumstances, unchangeable people, and unexplainable problems. And so what do you do then when those three stressors are pressing in on you, when they are causing anxiety, when they're tempting you to worry? The Bible says you're to pray. Simple as that. You're to pray. So what do you pray? Well, you can pray this third conversation starter. Each of these phrases in the Lord's Prayer, there are eight of them that we're looking at. Each of these conversation starters, and particularly this one, is an invitation to experience God's truth and God's goodness and God's path for something. And this third conversation starter here in the Lord's Prayer that I'm calling the prayer of surrender really shows us the path to personal peace. It's found in verse 10 here in Matthew 6. And I want you to say it with me. Let's say it together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the prayer of surrender. This is the path to peace. Now, I think a lot of times we're guilty of talking about things that we really don't understand what they are, such as the kingdom of God. You've heard that phrase a lot, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. So what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God, and where is the kingdom of God? Well, very simply, God's kingdom is wherever God's rule is. You want a quick definition, a good definition of what God's kingdom is and where it is? It is what and it is wherever God's rule is. God's kingdom is wherever Jesus is allowed to be king. Since Jesus is king in heaven right now, the kingdom of God is there. And one of these days, the Bible promises that Jesus will return to this planet. And then, finally and fully, God's kingdom will be on planet Earth. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Where God's kingdom finally, fully, will be here on earth. And when Jesus is king in your heart, the kingdom of God is within you. God's rule is in you. Where is the kingdom? It is in you. So God's kingdom is wherever Jesus Christ is enthroned as Savior and Lord. That's what? That's where the kingdom of God is. Where Jesus Christ is enthroned as Savior and Lord. Now, just a quick time out, and this really doesn't have to do so much with the message today, but I want to talk to you about this business of Jesus being Savior and or Lord. There's a debate going on in theological circles. It's been so for about 20 years or so, as to whether you can invite Jesus into your life to be your Savior, accept Him as your Savior, but not make Him your Lord. There's some that say yes, and in fact, that's true. And others would say, that's not an option. When you accept Jesus as Savior, you're accepting Him as Lord. That's part of the deal. I agree with that side of the debate. I think you have to accept, when you accept Jesus as Savior, you're saying, I invite you into my life to be my Lord, the captain of my moment-by-moment life. But the reality is sometimes we don't allow Him to be Lord of our lives. And that's not right, but it's the reality. And I think, again, that's where some stress comes into our lives, because we haven't allowed Jesus to be the Lord that He deserves and desires to be. So, the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus Christ is enthroned as Savior and Lord. Therefore, the second phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, explains the first phrase, your kingdom come. So when you say, what is the kingdom of God? Your kingdom come. It's explained in the second part of that conversation starter. Your will, wherever your will is done on earth, just like it's always done in heaven. God's kingdom has come wherever God's will is done. If God's will is being done in your life, that's where the kingdom of God is. Now, I want you to get this, to understand that in your mind, and to pray that with your lips, and to believe that in your heart, will do nothing less than foment a soul revolution within you. This prayer will literally transform your life. I believe that if you get a hold of this truth that we're talking about today, it will rock your world, not the least of which will be the unleashing of God's peace to stand guard 24/7 over all that concerns you. And we read that scripture, we quoted the scripture from Philippians. The last part of that, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense on a human level, but it's God's peace. It's higher than human peace. It's higher than the world's peace, but it will guard your heart and your mind. It will serve as a garrison, a barrier against the things that would come and leech you, rob you of your peace. Isn't that a great thought, that His peace will stand guard 24/7 over the preventing the anxieties and the worries and the stresses and the upset from dominating our life? God's peace. So, again, here's a definition that I think we need to come to grips with this morning. We talk about God's peace, peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. What is the peace of God? What is God's peace? Well, it's been defined in a variety of ways. By the way, it's not an absence of conflict. God's peace is not that everything's always hunky-dory in your circumstances. I think one of the best definitions that I've ever heard comes from one of the great thinkers of our time, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, who said this about the peace of God, that it is the settled assurance that because of God's care and God's competence, this world is a perfectly safe place for me, even though it doesn't always seem like it. I hope you write this phrase down, because I think it's a wonderful definition, and more than that, it's a wonderful promise to you and to me. That because God cares for us, and because God is competent to do something with what He cares about, and because, as Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer, that God is close, He is our Abba Father, He is Papa God, that no matter what is going on around us, we can live in the peace of God, knowing that this universe, this world, my life, my world, my circumstances, is a perfectly safe place for me to be. Therefore, it's going to be okay. And that's true for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever tomorrow may bring, it's going to be okay for you. It really is. You can live in the peace of God. You really can. But there's a caveat. There's a caveat to living in the transcendent peace of God. You're going to first have to settle something, and this is a big issue. This is a big issue. And here's what you need to settle first of all in your life: that God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. I'm not trying to be funny about that or to be cute. In a simple, you know, this is one of those duh kind of things. But so many of us don't settle this issue. We're still trying to be God. We're still trying to be the Lord, the captain of our own lives. We kind of give this lordship and give it to him and then take it back, don't we? I mean, this is where it starts. You got to settle this once and for all if you want to live in the peace of God, that God is God and I'm not. Would you say that with me? God is God and I'm not. Maybe throughout the 60-60 experiment this week, you ought to whisper that just to remind. God already knows it, by the way, but just to remind yourself. God is God and I'm not. That means, among other things, submitting your life to God's plan. You have a plan for your own life. And people in your life may have a plan for your life. But this means that I'm going to submit my life to God's plan. I'm going to submit my purposes to God's agenda. It means that you've got to yield your life to God's control. Not this, I'm going to stay in control and then I'm going to, give it to God and kind of the give and take thing. It means yielding to God's control and entrusting your life to God's care. And not only his care, but to really, I think maybe even more fundamentally, to entrust yourself to God's character. Because out of God's character comes his care. Do you trust God's character? Do you trust that he's a good God? You trust that he's your father, your papa God? And that he's concerned about the things that concern you, and he will perfect those things that concern you? Are you willing to entrust that, your life, to his care? I hope that you are, because it is the path to peace. Now, a big part of that kind of surrender to the Lord is something that's very difficult for you and me. And this is sort of another caveat that we need to talk about here. Surrender requires you to accept the things that you cannot change. You have to accept the things that you cannot change. Now, of course, this is not a blanket statement, a blanket approval, or a blanket call to passivity in your life. This is not about saying, well, I can't change things, so I'm just going to go with the flow. That's not what I'm saying. You understand, that's not what I'm saying at all. This is not a permission slip to be a victim in life. This has happened to me, and I just can't change it, so I'm just going to, live this way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about the things that are truly beyond your control. Much of what you don't like in life, maybe the parents that you have, maybe the looks that they passed on to you, the body type that they gave you, the stuff that yields from your DNA, personality that you were born with, the brain capacity, the intellectual capacity or lack thereof that you have. Perhaps, and maybe, this is the most common thing that we can't change, and that is the circumstances that befall us. We can't change those. We can adjust them. We can adjust to them. We can try to improve them. But there's just some things in life, right, that we cannot change. So how do you have peace when those things that you cannot change are pressing in on you and extracting or tempting you to worry, extracting anxiety out of you? Well, worry doesn't work. You've tried that. Is worrying, as Jesus said, added 1 hour to your life? Has it made your life any better? Oh, absolutely not. Resenting what you can't change won't give you peace. Feeling guilty about what you can't erase from the past or what others have done to you won't give you peace. Anger and self-pity and depression doesn't produce peace. There is only one thing that will work when you can't change the unchangeable. Acceptance. Your will be done. Now, don't misunderstand. Not everything that happens to you is God's will. I'm not saying that. But when you can't change things beyond your control, you can say, God, may your will be done. Not everything that happens is God's will. But you can say, God, now that that's happened, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Remember that Jesus himself prayed that way? Remember when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross? He knew what was ahead, and he began to pray a very intense, passionate prayer. And he prayed, God, if there's any way possible for this to pass from me. What he was saying was, God, if there's another way for me to be the Savior of the world and to go to the cross and pay the price for sin, I want to do that. But if there's a way other than me becoming the sin of the world, That's what he didn't want to do. He was going to become sin. This perfect, sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, who was pure and holy, was about to become sin for us. And he said, Father, if there's any other way to do this, I would prefer that. But, nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. You know, outside of Jesus, the other human being who really understood that best of all, better than anyone else, was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11 and 13, you turn there if you want to, look at this. Very, very critical to what we're talking about today, living in the peace of God. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, he says it again, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do anything. I can do everything through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. By the way, if you don't know this, Paul wrote that while he was in prison. I can be content. I've learned to be content. I can do all things. Christ is strengthening me. He wrote that when he had a whole bunch of people who didn't like him. They were hurling false accusations. They were trying to get Paul killed. They would have killed Paul themselves. They tried to if they could. And Paul was there was a death penalty looming over Paul's life. Eventually he was martyred for his faith. He was killed for believing in Jesus. Paul understood all of that. He knew all of those pressures. He felt those pressures in his life. And yet he said, I've learned to be content. I can do everything. I've accepted this. God's will be done. I want you to notice three critical things in what Paul said here that are essential to living into and entering into the peace of God, even when your circumstances are unpleasant and not changeable. One, accepting God's will is a learned experience. It's a learned experience. By nature, we're not contented. But these verses say that contentment is something we can learn. I have learned, he says it twice, I have learned to be content. Paul learned to submit to God's plan. Two, accepting God's will is a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. I can't choose my circumstances, but I can choose how I respond to my circumstances. I can choose. Paul chose to yield to God's control. I can do everything. And then three, accepting God's plan is possible only through Christ's strength. You can't do this on your own, neither can I. I don't have the strength. I don't have the self-control. I don't have the personal discipline. I don't have the patience. I don't have what it takes to do this, and I don't think you do either. But through Christ's strength, we can. Paul entrusted his life to God's care only by a supply of divine power. And what's really interesting about this is that this prayer of surrender and the acceptance of things that you wouldn't choose for yourself and entering into the contentment or the peace of God in spite of those, is that this requires both Christ, it both requires Christ's strength, and yet it releases Christ's strength. You can't do it. You need Christ's strength to do it. And when you do, it releases Christ's strength to you. It's an amazing interplay on how this happens. It requires, yet it releases Christ's strength. Now, if you're going through a situation where you're being asked to accept and surrender to something uncontrollable, unchangeable, unexplainable as God's will, I'll tell you this, you have no greater opportunity. There's no greater opportunity that will be set before you in your life to develop trust, to receive power, to deepen your faith, and to experience supernatural peace. You can look at your pressures, you can look at your circumstances as a blessing in disguise, because you're given a great opportunity to grow in the grace of God, surrender to God. But, you've got to learn to pray. I mean, really pray with heart and with head. You've got to learn to pray this prayer of surrender. Your kingdom come, God. God, may your will be done. Now, let me just say a word about how this prayer of surrender brings peace. Accepting God's will, surrendering to God's will, eliminates one of the greatest barriers that exists to peace in your life, and that is the need to know why. Maybe you've never thought about that, but your desire, your demand to know why is this happening to me is one of the greatest barriers to God's peace ruling and reigning in your heart, in your life. The need to know why. Well, the truth is, you're probably not going to get an explanation from God. I hate to inform you of that, but I don't think it's going to happen, and here's why. To begin with, God doesn't owe you an explanation. Remember? He's God, and what? And I'm not. He's God, and I'm not. And he says, listen, my child, submit to my plan. Yield to my control. Trust in my care. You know, trust in my character, and I'll give you my peace. Furthermore, you probably wouldn't understand his explanations anyway, if he gave you one. You see, God is infinite. And he speaks and thinks in the language of eternity. You and I are finite, and we think in the language of the here and now. And that's why we need to trust God's plan, his character, and stand on his promises. That's why we need to say, you know what? I know that he's close to me, he sees me, and he cares for me, and he's competent to take care of me. And therefore, I'm in a perfectly safe place right now, even though it may not seem like it. And then finally, explanations provide reasons, but they don't produce happiness. Have you noticed that? You get the explanation and it doesn't make you any more happy. You know, most of the time when my kids, when they were growing up and they would come to me in some unhappy state, some state of upset, and they would want to know why. And on occasion when I, as their father, would try to explain why, I'll tell you what never happened. I'll tell you what their response never was. They never said to me, wow, what wisdom you've just imparted to me. They never said, thanks, Dad, I am beyond happy right now. My thinking is totally liberated. They never said that. Never did, not once. You know what? That's because an explanation doesn't produce happiness. It just doesn't work that way. That's why God says, trust my character. I will see you through. There's a great addendum, by the way, to the Lord's Prayer. When you're required to accept God's will without any explanation, and I'm going to challenge you, and I hope you will use it this weekend in the 60-60 experiment. Every 60 minutes when your watch beeps and or your reminder kind of says, hey, it's time to call a timeout and just get back into this conversation with God, practice his presence. And I hope that you'll do this week. But it's called the Prayer of Serenity. The Prayer of Serenity. And as best as I can understand, it was authored by a theologian in the 1940s by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. There's a lot of other, you know, attributions of the source of this thing. But it was Reinhold Niebuhr who came up with this prayer. And millions of people around the world pray this prayer. In fact, some of you may pray this prayer every single day. This is the prayer that you're taught to pray, you're coached to pray when you're coming out of some addictive kind of behavior pattern in your life. Alcoholics Anonymous uses this, other drug addictions, other kinds of addictive behavior. People are taught to pray this prayer, and it really is a great prayer. And this is the edited three-line version of this prayer of serenity. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It's a great prayer, isn't it? But the original prayer has several more lines, and that's where the real power of this prayer really is. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Accepting hardship is the pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, by the way, several versions now that exist remove the name Jesus here. It was in there to begin with. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right, get this, if I surrender to your will, that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life, and supremely happy with you forever in the next. I think that's a great prayer. Reasonable happiness in this life. You know, we need to come to grips with that one, because we will be supremely happy in the life to come. Some things just won't be there till we get there. If you're facing something that's beyond your control, beyond changing, beyond explanation, then I want to challenge you all this week, literally do this, to pray this prayer of surrender. God, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done in my life. And then just pray this prayer of serenity. By the way, it's printed for you in the insert, and I hope you'll cut it out and tape it to your computer, to wherever you do your looking. So pray this prayer of surrender plus the prayer of serenity, and watch what God does to you this week as you stay in that conversation with Him. When you learn to accept God's will, when you learn to surrender, yield to God's will, He will gift you with contentment and with strength and with peace. That's His promise, not mine. His promise. And listen to this. The reason it works this way is because when you pray that way and you surrender that way, you give God the right to assume full responsibility for your life. That's His right anyway. There's a man by the name of Andrew Murray who wrote 240 books, mostly all on prayer. I like what he says. He says, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. How would you like God to take responsibility of your life? Doesn't that sound pretty good? Doesn't that sound pretty good? He will take full responsibility, assume full responsibility for the life that is fully, wholly yielded to Him. Sounds like a good deal. I'm going to invite the musicians to come to the platform. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song of surrender, and we're going to pray a prayer of surrender. And if God moves in this service like He did in the first service, there's some good stuff that's about to happen. And so open your heart to the Lord, and begin to prepare to just accept from Him His peace. But you're going to have to surrender some things to Him first. Isaiah 26:3 says, this is from the New Century Version, "You, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on You because they trust in You." I learned that verse in the King James Version when I was growing up. I love the way it sounds. "Thou will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on Thee." God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on Him. Do you have true peace this morning? Do you have perfect peace? Or is there turmoil in your life right now, in your heart? If there's stress, if there's anxiety, if there's worry over something, it's very likely that you have yet to yield it to God. It's a sure sign that there's some surrender that needs to take place this morning. Or maybe you surrendered it to God at one point, but you've taken it back, and you're worrying and you're stressing and you're anxious over it. So I want to challenge you in this final moment to settle, or to resettle as the case may be, right now, once and for all, that God is God and you're not. Just say, God, I submit to Your plan. I yield to Your control. I entrust my life to Your care. I trust Your character. And if you'll say that, you know what God will say to you? You want to hear what God will say to you? Thank you very much. I've been waiting for that. I'm ready to assume full responsibility for your life. And that's a great place to be. The peace of God. Are you ready to surrender to Him? Listen to this song.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the fourth part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.